Galatians, you have to pay attention to the pronouns. When you look at Paul's writings, in most of his writings, we Christians, those who are unbelievers. But in Galatians, it's different. If you go back to verse 15, we who are Jews by birth. You look at verse 17, we Jews. Paul is writing as a Jew to Gentiles. You look at chapter 5, verse 1. If you let yourself be circumcised. Paul is writing as a Jew who had been under the law. Don't assume when you read Galatians that everybody was once under the law, because we covered that last week. The law was given to Israel. It was not given to anybody else. Paul is writing as a Jew who had lived under the law to Gentiles who had never been under the law, who were being told that they had to become Jews and to follow the Old Testament law to really follow Christ. And so he speaks as a Jew to Gentiles. Kept in custody essentially means guarded, locked up, translates the same word as in verse 22, which is literally enclosed. The verse means before faith in Jesus Christ came as the way to God, we Jews were guarded under the law, enclosed on all sides until faith in Jesus Christ was revealed as the way to God. Trying to figure out in my head what guarded actually means here, and I think what it means is the law guarded them from drifting away from the revelation of God, because it kept them separate from the world, from the things of the world. And as I've said before, under the law, the purpose was to put up barriers between God's people and everybody else, so God's people wouldn't be contaminated by the world. Under grace, the goal is to take down all the barriers so we go into the world and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we read in verse 24, so the law was our guardian until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. You have the same idea in chapter 4. What I'm saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he's no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. Paul is saying that all along the law was meant to be temporary. It was never meant to be a permanent thing by which everybody would come into a relationship with God. It was a temporary thing for a specific group of people. And just as children in a Roman household would temporarily be subject to slaves, but once grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, that's John 1:17, God's people would be declared righteous in God's sight through faith. He keeps saying it over and over again in different ways. And then he sums it up again in verse 25. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. Now that Jesus has come, we read last week, for the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law and the prophets were until John. Since then, the kingdom of God is preached. And then Paul moves on. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. Notice the you. He's writing to the Gentiles. He's saying, notice that in Christ Jesus, all of you Gentiles are children of God through faith. Your relationship to God is totally by faith. It has nothing to do with the law. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Now, this is the message of the gospel. It's all the way through the New Testament. In John chapter 1, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. The message of the New Testament is we become the children of God through faith. Now, some people would try to read water baptism into this verse, but it's all about we are God's children by faith. We're not God's children by being baptized or sprinkled, immersed, poured, whatever. And Paul explains the same truth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. John the Baptist came, and he said, I'm baptizing with water. The one coming after me will baptize, and the Greek could be translated in, with, or by the Holy Spirit. And every reference to that is future up until the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in to every one of the believers to live permanently, placing them in Christ. And not only were we placed in Christ, there was a fundamental change in who we are. This is Romans 6. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And we've already talked about this in Galatians, but I am crucified with Christ. Just as I am a sinner in Adam, I am crucified with Christ. And it happens by the baptism by the Holy Spirit that puts us into the body of Christ, making that a part of our experience as far as God is concerned. All of you who have been baptized in Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. The word put on is probably the best way to translate that. If you look at Romans 13:12, you've got the same word, clothe yourselves. In 13:14, you've got put on. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on, clothe ourselves in the armor of light. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. When we come to Christ, Christ comes into us and he changes us on the inside, and he's supposed to change us on the outside, and we need to listen to him and yield to him and do what he's telling us to do. Down to verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now again, going back, why is Paul making a big deal about this? The people that Paul is writing to were being told that to truly please God, they would have to put themselves under the law and the men would have to be circumcised. You get this in Acts chapter 15 when the church finally had a huge meeting, discussed it in detail, and came to a conclusion. But this is what they were saying. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. This is a major issue all through the New Testament. People saying, look it, we're Jews, we're God's chosen people, you have to become a Jew, you have to put yourself under the law, or God's not going to accept you. Paul and Barnabas get into a huge debate. The church says, go up to Jerusalem, talk to the apostles and elders, let's get a ruling on this. So they come to the church in Jerusalem and they start talking about what God is doing. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party, the Pharisees, stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. So this is the issue. And this is Paul dealing with it with the churches of Galatia before the final decision of the church is reached in the book of Acts. Now, I've shared this before. I think it is my favorite put down of all time. A Jewish evangelist missionary talking in a church about how important it is to do missionary work with Jewish people. And a guy comes up to the service after him and says, the Bible says there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. I don't think you have any right to say we should do mission work to the Jews. Now, Paul says in Romans, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And the guy looks at the guy standing there, and he's standing there with a woman he assumes is his wife, and he says to him, is that your wife? Yes. In Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female. Is your wife still female, and are you still male? My favorite put down of all time. Because obviously, when we come to Jesus Christ, we don't suddenly become neither male nor female. That's not what the verse is saying. I can just imagine a guy who had been a slave going up to his master and saying, I accepted Jesus last night. I'm no longer a slave. It probably wouldn't go over very well. Paul is not saying that these things change. He's saying that in Christ Jesus, those distinctions, even though they remain, do not separate us from each other. Paul is emphasizing that the distinction between Jew and Gentile, between male and female, slave and free, do not vanish when we come to Christ. We're still males, we're still females. He is also saying that Gentiles do not become Jews any more than males become females when they come to Christ. There are people out there who would have you believe that if a Gentile comes to Christ, he becomes a Jew. And they've got this replacement theology and all other sorts of explanations to come to get that. But that doesn't fit this verse. Paul says, you're still Gentiles, you're still Jews, you're still male, you're still female, you're still slave, you're still free. That doesn't change. You don't switch from one to the other. But you're in Christ. And in Jesus Christ, we are all one. If coming to Christ made a Gentile a Jew, there would be no Gentiles in the body of Christ. And that's what happened in the debate in Acts chapter 15. After they talked about it, James quotes from Amos and says, basically, who are all the Gentiles who are called by God's name if the only way you can be one of God's people is become a Jew? No, they're Gentiles. There are Gentiles in the body of Christ. There are Jews in the body of Christ. These distinctions remain, but all become one in Christ Jesus. And if you went back to the verse I read before in 1 Corinthians 12, we're a body, and the body has different parts, and the parts are not all the same, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. And as followers of Jesus Christ, what we need to look at is, do we maintain the unity of the Spirit? It is not my job to make unity, but it is my job to attempt to maintain the unity. And I know I say this over and over again, but the Holy Spirit in me has never had an argument with the Holy Spirit in anyone else. If I'm arguing with someone who has the Holy Spirit, then one of us, probably both of us, are not listening to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit doesn't fight with himself. This is Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Do everything you possibly can to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And that's not water baptism. If there's anything Christians have argued about since the first century, it is, how much water do you use and when do you do it? No, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. That's what makes us one. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And then Paul closes out the chapter. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. When we come to Jesus Christ, when we ask him to forgive us, to come into our lives, to begin to change us, we're baptized into Christ, becoming part of his body. Christ is the promised seed of Abraham, and all who are in him are heirs of the promise of being justified by faith. Paul has spent a lot of time on this in chapter 3 of Galatians. You go back to chapter 3, verses 3 to 9. Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Some things I want you to remember. Watch the pronouns in the book of Galatians in particular. It's we Jews and you Gentiles. And don't assume it's we Christians and you non-Christians. It's we Jews, you Gentiles. It's really obvious if you follow it closely. Paul is writing to Gentiles who are being told they have to become Jews and keep the law to fully please God. The law was meant to be temporary. It was never meant to be permanent. God said in Jeremiah, I'm going to make a new covenant with the people. And the writer of Hebrews says, once God said that, it made it obvious that the old covenant was going to be replaced. Hebrews chapter 8 and 9 makes it very clear that it was a package. It was the law, the temple, the priesthood, the covenant, the whole thing. And you can't say, we no longer have the Aaronic priesthood, we now have Christ after the order of Melchizedek, we no longer have the temple, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, we no longer offer sacrifices, and then say, but we keep this. Now, Hebrews makes it clear, it was a package, it was temporary. We become children of God by faith and become one in Christ. Although the distinctions of Jew and Gentile, male and female, slave and free, remain. When we come to Jesus, it doesn't change if we're male or female. That one's really obvious. It doesn't change whether we're slave or free. And it obviously doesn't change whether we're Jew or Gentile, in spite of what some people would say. Being placed in Christ makes us one. We don't create that bond. That bond is created by the Holy Spirit coming to live in our body. And Jesus, I'm in John chapter 17 tonight in Bible study, talked about, I'm in the Father and the Father's in me and I'm in you and you are in me. And he's talking about we're all bound together through the work of the Holy Spirit. Our job is to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. When I was in training in New Tribes, I've shared this before, but they told us, once you get into the village and you get to know the names of everybody, just draw a big circle, put everybody's name on it, and then draw a line to every other person in the village and write their relationship to each other on the line, or absolutely nothing that goes on the village will make any sense whatsoever. It's a great idea in Allegheny County. Everybody's related to everybody unless you understand those. But the second thing they said, I don't often say, when you're trying to figure out their relationship to each other, the first thing you look for is who do they eat with. That will tell you more about who is related to whom than anything else you can look at. We're going to partake of the Lord's table. Taking the Lord's table demonstrates our unity in Christ. 1 Corinthians 10. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all share the one loaf. Consider the people of Israel. Do not those who eat the sacrifices partake in the altar? I put the last verse in there because this is a symbolic thing. We're not partaking of the actual body and blood of the Lord, but are eating together. Just like in the Old Testament, when they ate part of the sacrifice that was burnt on the altar as a payment for their sin, was an identification of what was going on. So eating together, partaking together, is an indication of our unity in the body of Christ. I spent my high school days in a church that practiced what we called closed communion. You had to be a member of the church in good standing to partake. But I think that goes totally against the whole point of what the Lord's table is all about. The Lord's table is for everyone who has asked Jesus Christ to be their Savior. I don't care if you come here to church. I don't care even if you've been baptized. I don't care about anything other than, have you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior and to come into your life? If you've done that, we are bound together by the Holy Spirit because we've been baptized into one body. And if we've been baptized into one body, then we are one in Christ, and you are more than welcome, and we would like you to partake of the Lord's table. For those who haven't been here, we do it a little differently. We're going to have the worship team come back up. They're going to lead us in worship. We're going to stand and just come up and partake as you feel led. We all come to Jesus one at a time, on our own. And this is supposed to be a time of worship. And so this seems to be a good way to do it, to focus on who Jesus is, what he did for us on the cross, and our unity in him as we thank him for all he has done. Father, we come to you and we thank you for Jesus. Lord, we thank you that he went to that cross. Father, we thank you that the sacrifice he made began when he came to this earth, and that he lived a life despised and rejected by men. And he took all this stuff and all our sin in his body when he hung on that cross. As we remember what he did for us by the simple partaking of the elements, help us to be grateful. Help us to be overwhelmed by how much he loved us. And help us to worship. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing, "Come As You Feel Led."